Hey, everybody. Hello. Now we've got some Mosaic people here because there's like the response to the hi. So, yeah. Conversational hellos are awesome, even from stage to people. So, as you all can tell, I am not Pastor Mike, that guy who plays drums occasionally. And in case you didn't hear, I think we just talked about it, but Pastor Mike's at a wedding for his son. Super awesome, really exciting. And Matt said earlier this week that a wedding is the best possible thing that could come between church, because church is all about the theme of a wedding, that, like Matt was talking about earlier, that it's a picture of what God wants with us. So anyway, let's get into the Word. I have a couple things to share with you guys tonight. Tonight I'm going to talk about grace. Just going to scratch the surface of it. But I had this moment a while back where grace became a lot deeper to me. And it went past just, oh, there's that thing that, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's cool. And really, that's amazing, and that's life-changing, but a lot of times, even that can lose its power. In our lives, we just get really accustomed to it. But there was this one verse that I came across, and it really struck me deeply. It was 2 Corinthians 6:1, and Stacy can put that up. So it says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then it goes on to say, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And behold, now is the favorable time, and now is the day of salvation. What I really want to focus on is that first part real quick. I realized, wait, if Paul's saying to the Corinthians here, don't receive God's grace in vain, that means there must be some depth to it that we can skim past, or we can forget, lose sight of. So I began searching out, like, all right, God, what is more of this depth of grace? And here, actually, I have a few notes that I'm going to grab real quick. All righty. I've got verses here and notes here. It's kind of weird. So some foundational things that we know about grace are, of course, like Ephesians 2:8-10, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's not of our own works, so that no one may boast. And that is a huge thing, that it's God's grace that saves us through faith, that it's nothing we can do. It's, we can't be good enough or give to charities enough or anything like that to earn our salvation, but it's his grace. So there's one thing that we know as a foundation of grace. And then another thing, I've heard this first verse spoken about a lot in the church, and a lot of times I haven't heard the next part. It's this next verse, Stacey, Romans 3:23-24. And you hear it a lot said, for all have fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And usually it's left there, like, oh, we sinned and fell short. And it's usually part of some gospel presentation, and you go somewhere else that talks about salvation, but really right there, it's talking about God's grace, because it says, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when I looked at that verse in context, because I had, you know, studied it as like a memory verse or something in school, but when I read into it a little deeper, like, wow. Yes, we've sinned and fallen short. And that's the state that we were in. And we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. So those are some foundational things that we know about grace. And then I want to go a little farther into Romans, and Stacy, you won't have these verses yet. In Romans 5, Paul starts to talk a bit about grace and says, God demonstrated his love for us, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's like, oh, Paul's realizing that, hey, the Roman church could be thinking, oh, so while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and gave sacrifice for our sins. So doesn't that mean that, I guess, sin equals you get more grace? And then in the next chapter, Paul opens up by saying, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then he continues throughout the whole chapter talking about how we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, and how when we say yes to Jesus, say, yeah, I want to follow you. I want to walk this life with you. We join with him in his death, in his burial, and we also join with him in his resurrection. So that just as he was raised to life, never to die again, that's where we are too. We have this new life in him. And it's so amazing. So there it's saying, not like, okay, well, every Christian is now perfect, because we obviously know that's not the case, but it says, it's showing us when we choose to walk in his grace, then there's no longer any obligation to sin. It's not part of your nature, because you set that aside. That died with Christ, and now you're raised to new life in him. So, also in this journey of searching out grace deeper, like, what does it mean? What is this depth that Paul's urging, hey, don't receive his grace in vain? I came across this passage in Jeremiah and thought it was pretty interesting. First of all, I want to give a little bit of background, because it's going to be talking about the Israelites, and so that we know, hey, this is also speaking to us. Romans 10, 11 through 13 says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So just wanted to lay that out there, that in this story, I feel like we can receive God's message about grace even through this passage about the Israelites. So it's we're going to start in Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7. And it's a little bit of background is they're in exile, and like it's sort of a bump on the road to really what God has for them. And so this passage says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And something struck me about this passage, like, hey, is that a hint of grace? In God's grace in like this deeper place where it's breathing his life and it's empowering us. Like, hey, you're in this place of exile. It's not where I even really have for you to be. God's saying, okay, you're not like fully in my will right now, but in this land of exile, I want you to make that land flourish. And when you bring welfare to that city, then you'll find your welfare as well. So now we're going to go. We're going to go to this one other passage right next to that in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. And the other verses in between, we're just talking about some false prophets and things. So, of course, a lot of people have heard the whole, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to pray, and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." So here we are, and the people are in the city of exile, and God says, "Hey, seek the welfare of that city. Don't just treat it like, oh, this is not where we really want to be, and so we're just passing through, and we'll have a hard time here." No, seek the welfare of that city. Bring life to that city. And then he continues on saying, "For this is my heart. I have plans of good. I have a hope and a future for you." And when, so he's brought them to this place in the message, and he then says, "Seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart." So as I was reading through this and processing this, I'm like, wow. God's grace is empowering. It's restoring. It makes things new. And in the process of seeking him, he draws us home. He draws us to the place where he really has for us. And there are tons of other places in all throughout Scripture and all throughout history where I feel like there are these instances of God's grace where he's empowering people, where he's specifically breathing his life into them to enable them to do things they couldn't do before. Like Daniel, for instance. Just absolutely amazing story, how he's bringing transformation and showing the Lord's heart wherever he goes, even in the midst of the darkest places. And then a radical example of grace that we find is all throughout Hosea, where God sends this prophet out, and he's like, "Hey, that prostitute over there, go marry her." God, I don't think we have this straight here. Remember, I'm like the holy guy. But God had a message through that. And it's a message of his love and his redemption. And I believe we see his grace through it. That it's not just covering over sin. And it's not just sort of setting it aside. But it's making things new. Another thing that I've been realizing as I've been just searching through, like, what does this whole grace thing mean? What is the depth of it? Is I've realized that God's grace and love go hand in hand. And sort of that goes without saying because God is love. But I was realizing, hey, grace can be cheapened and sort of made weaker. And I feel like that's what Paul could be talking about here in that first passage in 2 Corinthians, said, "Don't receive his grace in vain." I feel like it's saying, hey, don't forget his wild love for you in this grace. Don't forget that that it's because he is passionately in love for you and you mean the world to him. That's why he's showing this unimaginable grace. That's why, bless you, Matt. That's why he's showing this to you. And realizing, like, hey, we can even show grace without love in our lives. Like, the judicial system can do that. Like, let someone off for something, or we can give to charities, like I was talking about earlier. We can give to charities and not really have love in it. And it's not really God's heart for the grace that he has for us. So, talking about all of this, realizing, hey, this wonderful grace that is so much deeper than we can even understand. And like I said, we've just been scratching the surface of some of these topics. There's so much more that has yet to be even discovered or understood about it. But as we're talking about his grace and his love going hand in hand, I want to read this one last verse. It's Romans 8:31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That it's so much more than just, hey, your sins are forgiven and you're living a new life, but it's that you're, when you choose to walk in grace and really dive into it, that it's walking in God's power, bringing his restoration and bringing life into situations around you. Like we saw in Jeremiah, cities where you were sent into exile where nothing is seeming to go right, you seek their welfare and you turn them around. You bring life to them. It changes things. His grace changes things. So I'm just gonna pray real quick and then we can hang out and talk, and if anybody wants to discuss or go deeper, we can definitely make that happen. Daddy, I thank you for this overwhelming grace, this grace that changes things, gives us new life, and that empowers us to bring new life and bring restoration everywhere we go. God, I pray you would continue to open our eyes to more of what your grace looks like. Fill us up with more of your grace. God, we've only begun to get the slightest glimpse of what it looks like, what your grace and your love looks like. And we're already enamored with it. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, everybody can just hang out, and there's what? There's something? There's a box? There's a box. Oh, the offering box. Cool. And there are Doritos and coffee and Doritos. So, yeah, be blessed.